We're going to look at Psalm 107 this morning. Psalm 107. I stumbled across this psalm a week or two ago. My wife and I, with a friend in the church, we were reading we were reading one day together, and kind of just because of the day it was, the date, and kind of this system I have for reading psalms, we were reading Psalm 107, and I thought, man, this is such a great psalm for us to look at as we finish up one year and start another one. I mean, we're on the door, we're in the threshold right now, in the doorway of, on December 27th, of coming out of 2015, coming into 2016, kind of peaking the hill of one year, going down the hill, beginning the next year. And this is such a great psalm for us to consider and look at as we're in this place, shifting years. As we read, I'm going to read in a second, but as we read this, I want you to notice some things that are repeated in this psalm. It's always important. Listen, when you're reading the Bible and you see things repeated, that should pique our interest. There's a reason those things are repeated, and particularly in the Psalms, this is true. And so I've highlighted some things, underlined some things that kind of recurring in this psalm. And when you see that, that means they're really important. When the psalmist repeats it, that means it's really important, and it's kind of the main idea. So notice that as we walk through this, Psalm 107. So let me read, and you can follow along. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some of those that He's gathered in, some wandered in desert wastes, and they found no way to a city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For because they had rebelled against the words of God, and they'd spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works for the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways. Because of their iniquities, their sins, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word, and He healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and His wondrous works in the deep. For He, the Lord, commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven and went to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol or exalt or lift up Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. He does this because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He, the Lord, pours contempt on princes, and He makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He, the Lord, raises up the needy out of affliction, and He makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Did you see that? Actually, it's two or three words. The steadfast love of the Lord. Did you see that repeated over and over? We highlighted that. It's in the first verse. It's in the last verse. And it's a few times in the in-between verses. 6 times, His steadfast love. You know, on center stage in this psalm is the steadfast love of the Lord. All else that is talked about in this psalm is pointing to and flows out of the steadfast love of God. I looked it up, and in the psalms, because I remember, you may remember hearing this phrase, and maybe in your translation it's a little different, unfailing love, other ways that this word is translated. It's actually one word in the Hebrew, but we have to kind of unpack it with a few words. It's 120 times in the psalms this phrase is talked about, the steadfast love of the Lord. In fact, it's one of the ways that God really early on describes Himself. God said to Moses, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, and I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In the New Testament, it says it like this: God is love, and His love is steadfast. The idea there is it's steady. You know, God's love doesn't kind of ebb and flow. It's steady, and His love holds fast. It's firm. It's unfailing. It's perpetual. God is perpetually, chronically kind and loving. And in the last verse, there's a few things that this psalm tells us to do in response to what He does, His steadfast love. And the first thing is in that last verse, I guess it's the last thing, because it's in the last verse, 43, here's number one, to consider His steadfast love. Consider His steadfast love. Did you hear that in verse 43? Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them pay attention to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So let's be wise, right? Let's be wise and kind of huddle around this psalm and look and see and consider what it says about God's steadfast love. Now, there's a lot of ways that God shows His love. See, God doesn't just have love. He shows it. And He has love by showing His love. It's always a verb on God's part. He's always acting. He's always loving actively. And in this psalm, the way that He loves, the way that He shows His love, and we saw it as we read through it, is that He rescues from trouble. It's a little sub-point there under number one. Consider His steadfast love. How does He show His love? Well, in a lot of ways, but one particular way in this psalm is that He rescues from trouble. You know, as humans in a fallen world, actually as fallen humans in a fallen world, there is all kinds of trouble that we get ourselves into and that sometimes we don't get ourselves into, we just fall into. Trouble comes in a lot of different flavors. There are various kinds of trouble. It doesn't all look the same. In this psalm, there's a few examples, a few different kinds, a few different flavors of trouble that are described, and it shows how God rescues them from those different kinds of trouble. Now, before we jump into that, even in the first few verses, see that the historical context of this psalm, he says that, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who He rescued and brought and gathered in from the east and the west and the north and the south. Probably what it's talking about here is the Israelites the Jewish people, God's chosen people, in the Old Testament, had a tendency to get themselves in trouble. They had a tendency to rebel against God, to not yield to Him. And it came to the point 2,500 years ago where God let Jerusalem be conquered. And they were scattered. They were exiled. They ended up in a lot of different places. And it was because of their rebellion as a nation. They were exiled. But after 70 years, God began to gather some of the older ones that were still alive and their children. He began to gather them from the east and the west and the north and the south from their trouble and gather them back to Jerusalem. So what this psalm is giving us is it's giving us a picture of the different kinds of trouble that these Israelites found themselves in that time period. But as we read through it, I'm sure that some of these things will kind of strike a chord in us, that we'll be able to relate to some of the things that they went through in those years. So what are the different kinds of trouble that God rescued them from and He rescues us from? And there's four. The next four paragraphs really give us four examples. In verse 4, here's one kind of trouble. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. So they found themselves wandering. Not so much lost as just not really a home base. Wandering. They found no way to a city. Did you see that? They couldn't find their way. And they were hungry and they were thirsty and their soul fainted. They were wandering and they were needy. But at the end of this paragraph, what does God do? And we put it in bold what God did. God led them. In verse 7, He led them by a straight way. So they could find no way, but here comes God and He rescues them from that trouble and He leads them by a straight way, a smooth path, the direct route, not a long way, a straight way, the shortcut to a city. And He satisfied them. And the hungry soul He fills with good things in verse 9. So He takes those who couldn't find their way and He leads them. He takes those who were hungry and thirsty and needy and He fills them. And I wonder as we read this, you know, if we had time to share stories, I'm sure there's a whole bunch of stories in this room, not just from 2015, but probably from the foothills of years past, that you have stories of times where you didn't know where to go, where you were wandering. And maybe you were physically hungry and physically thirsty. But maybe it was even something that was maybe not so physical as much as spiritual, emotional, kind of inside a soul hunger, thirst. Your soul fainted. And God led you. And He made a way where there was no way. And He provided for you when there was no way that you could be filled. But He filled. And it's wise for us to consider that, to remember not just what He did 2,500 years ago, but maybe what He did this past year in your life or in years past, how He rescued you from that kind of trouble. But there's another kind of trouble that He talks about in verse 10, because some others sat in darkness. So they weren't wandering, but they were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. They were prisoners in affliction and irons. I mean, they were in jail and it was a dark jail. But they were there, look at verse 11, they were there because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. In some sense, all of the Israelites during this period were in their situations because they as a nation had rebelled against God. And so they were in exile and God allowed those things to happen. But these particular people were in a jail with iron bars and they were stuck because they had spurned the counsel of God. But God, look in verse 14, He rescued them from that. And He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. And He burst their bonds apart. A great image. He burst their bonds apart. Maybe they were in jail some far country. And God, through circumstances, delivered them. I think of Joseph, right? Joseph wasn't in jail because he sinned. So it's a little different. But Joseph in the Bible, he finds himself in a dark dungeon, a dark prison. And in a matter of one day, God brings him out of darkness. Now he's second in command of Egypt. He bursts Joseph's bonds and delivers him from jail. That's what happened to these. Those in bondage, God rescued. And he brought out, he broke their chains. And maybe you, for you, that was very literal. Maybe you were in prison and you were behind bars. And God, over time, through circumstances, rescued you from that trouble. And you're sitting here and not there. And that's very tangible. And maybe it wasn't this year, maybe it was years past, but maybe for you and for all of us, really, see, there's areas, there's pockets of our life where we're in bondage. Where maybe it's not literal bars, but there's some real bars in our lives and real bars in our hearts, and we sit in darkness. And we're in bondage, whether we want to admit it or not. And in fact, on one level, the Bible tells us that all of us, at one time, and maybe still here this morning, are in bondage to darkness and sin. And we're slaves to sin, and we maybe don't want to admit it. We don't think it's true, but the Bible says it's true, that we're all, at one point, slaves of sin. But see, God, in His goodness and His steadfast, steady, unfailing love, comes, and He can break those chains and deliver us from darkness and help us to live in the light. And it's good for us to consider that. It's good for us to consider what happened to these and what happened maybe in our lives in years past. It's wise for us to remember the steadfast love of God. But there's another kind of trouble here in verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways. Similar to the paragraph before, but some were fools through their sinful ways. And because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They weren't in prison, but in verse 18, they loathed any kind of food. Have you ever been... Well, they loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Have you ever been so sick that you didn't want to eat anything? I mean, I haven't been that sick that much. But once or twice, maybe. This is a picture of physical illness, sickness. Now, it could be direct. You know, I mean, if you do too many drugs, if you eat too much bad food, if you drink too much, you can literally destroy your body. That may be what's pictured here. Because of their foolishness, they destroyed their bodies. They didn't want any food and they were on the gates of death. They were about to die. That could be what this is. But we know sometimes it's not even that direct connection. Sometimes, like some of the other Psalms talk about, that our bones can be crushed and our bodies can waste away. That we can physiologically be just have physical symptoms of some spiritual guilt that we carry. And emotional struggles inside. And we cannot want to eat, not because we're sick, but because our soul is sick. Whatever that is, maybe it's a direct connection of we destroyed our bodies, or it's an emotional thing that's coming out physically. This is a bad picture. But what does God do? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing here. He sends, in verse 20, He sent out His word. That's interesting. To rescue them, you know what He did? He spoke to them. He sent out His word and He healed them and He delivered them from their destruction, really self-destruction. Can you imagine that? God would deliver us from self-destruction. He would say, no, stop. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to deliver you from destroying your life. That's what He does. Maybe that resonates. Maybe just in this past year, maybe in the past. Beyond that, we can remember a time when we were on a path where we were literally destroying ourselves, our physical bodies. Maybe we were on a path where we were experiencing physical symptoms from spiritual and emotional things that were going on in our life. And God, in the midst of that, reached down and He spoke, maybe through a friend, maybe through something we heard on the radio, maybe through us opening up the Bible in desperation, and He spoke to our hearts. And He showed us Himself, and He rescued us from self-destruction. There's another kind of trouble in verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships. Some doing business on the great waters, they saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. God's in control of nature. He's in control of everything. Verse 26, they mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths. You know, I mean, it is the picture of their boat is mounting up on the waves as the waves go high, and then it goes to the depths as the waves come down. This is a storm, and their courage melted. These are sailors. These aren't cruise ship passengers. These are sailors, professional sailors on the sea whose courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, not because they drank, but because they were terrified. And he delivered them. Well, and they were at their wit's end. They were at, ever been there? At your wit's end? Maybe not on the ocean. They were at their wit's end. And what does God do? He rescues them from that kind of trouble. In verse 29, he made the storm still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad. It's probably an understatement, right? They were glad that the waters were quiet and he brought them to their desired haven. The man, you may have heard this story, but the man who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, he was a sailor for years. I mean, from the time I think he was, I can't remember what they call that, not bushwhacked, but there's another term where he was just in London, in town, and they essentially hit him over the head in a bar and kidnapped him, and they made him be a merchant marine on a sailing ship. So that kind of started his career. And so he was a sailor, pretty hardened, godless sailor. And there was a storm that kicked up on the Atlantic Ocean when he was on a boat. He wasn't a captain at that point. Later on, he was captain of slave ships, but he wasn't at that point. This huge storm, like the one we read about here in Psalm 107, kicked up. And the boat was literally being ripped apart. And these professional sailors did exactly what's described here. Their courage melted, and John Newton, as he was, you know, clinging to the mast that was being ripped apart, said he found himself saying out loud, "God, have mercy on us." And it said it shocked him because he didn't believe in God. He didn't want anything to do with God. His life was directly on a trajectory the other direction from God. But yet in the midst of that storm, he found himself saying, "God, have mercy on us." It shocked even him. A little bit after that, the storm calmed. And everybody on that boat knew, and John Newton knew, that there's no way they should have survived that storm. And on that boat that was ripped apart but still somehow managed to float, it made it to London. Kind of floated its way to London. And from that point on, that was when John Newton began to seek the Lord, and the Lord began to draw him. It led to John Newton's salvation, and eventually the great song that we sing that's a picture of his life, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Maybe you've never been in a storm like John Newton. Maybe you've never been in a sea storm like this. Maybe you have. Probably haven't. But I'm sure every one of us, even in this past year, but every one of us at some point in the past has been in a storm. Some kind of storm. And maybe there's no indication in this paragraph that it's because they had done anything wrong. They were in a storm because that was what their occupation was, to be on the sea. And in sea, storms happen. You know, maybe there's been storms in your life, not because you did anything wrong. Sometimes we create our own storms. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's just because of the job you have. Sometimes it's just because of the family you're in. Sometimes it's just because of the neighborhood you live in. Sometimes it's because of the country you're in. Sometimes it's because, you know what, you live in a fallen world and storms are going to happen. Things don't work the way they should. And we find ourselves in the midst of storms. And God, in the past, and maybe you can remember, has helped you and rescued you in the midst of that storm. That either the waves quieted down and the storm over time stopped, but sometimes that doesn't always happen. See, sometimes the wind doesn't always stop, but what he helps is he helps you to stand in the midst of the storm. God never promises that you won't have storms. And in fact, he doesn't always promise that he'll make the storms go away. But what he says is if you will build your life on trusting in the God of steadfast love, the storms will not knock your house down. And sometimes his rescue to us is giving us strength to survive the storm. It's wise for us to consider these things. And as we finish up a year, and we're always kind of in that mode of now we buy storage bins, right, and gym equipment. We're kind of thinking of the year ahead, making resolutions. It's good for us to also kind of take spiritual stock and look back and say, you know what? God has been so good. Maybe it's been a rough year for you. Maybe there's been storms, there's been trials, there's been bondage, there's been things you've done to yourself that have hurt yourself, but God has been good to you. It's good for us to remember. You know what happens when we remember what God has done that has been good and how He's shown His steadfast love? What happens is we give thanks. That's number two here. Give thanks for His steadfast love. Consider His steadfast love and give thanks for His steadfast love. That's how this psalm starts off in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because why? What does it say in verse 1? For He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Why should we give thanks to Him? Because when we remember all these things, not just that are in the Bible on that page, but when we remember the things in our life, on the pages of our life, what flows out is thankfulness. God, thank You. I remember what You've done. God, thank You. And each time His steadfast love is mentioned in this psalm, if you notice this, each time that's mentioned immediately after, well, actually immediately before, it says, when it talks about His rescue, it says, let us give thanks to Him for His steadfast love. Let us give thanks to Him. Give thanks to Him when you remember His steadfast love. See, thankfulness flows out of remembering who God is. Thankfulness flows out of remembering what He has done. And I was thinking about this, you know, with our children. Sometimes I think maybe we get it wrong. I know I did, teaching our boys, you know, to say thank you to people when they give you stuff or when they do something for you. You know, we're the parents, we're always kind of like trying to say it in a way that the kids hear it. Like, what do you say? Right? We're trying to say it so the kids hear, but the parents don't, but the adults don't, so the adults think it's kind of coming from our kids, but we're kind of cueing the kids. See, a lot of times our focus in teaching our kids to say thank you is we say, you know, say thank you to them because that's what you should do. That's the right thing to do. That's what you need to do, kids, boys, to say thank you. And sometimes our focus in teaching our kids to say thank you is, you know, it's okay, is to focus on the kids and what they should do. And sometimes we kind of skip over the reason they should say thank you. And I don't know how many times I really focused on, man, isn't that incredible? That's what you wanted. Or just think about, you know, so-and-so took time and they went and they spent money and they really thought through and they've really blessed you with this. And, you know, I didn't spend a lot of time focusing on what was given to my kids. I spent more time focused on what my kids should do when they were given something. See, Psalm 107 does tell us to give thanks. It is a command here. It starts off with that. Give thanks to the Lord. It's not like a suggestion. It's not like, hey, maybe if you have time. It's like, it's a command. Give thanks to the Lord. But you know what? That's not the focus of this psalm. The focus of this psalm is not what we should do. The focus of this psalm primarily is what God has done. And what this psalm does to try to foster thankfulness in us, you know what it's doing? It just keeps talking about what God has done. And it does what maybe sometimes I didn't do as a parent, teaching my kids to say thank you. See, God, the way He teaches us to say thank you to Him is by doing some incredible things and reminding us. And the psalmist stirring up our hearts saying, remember what He's done. He's done this and He's done this and He's done this and He's done this. Listen, when you consider those things and when you think about those things, it's hard not to say thank you. It's hard not to say thank you to God. And in many ways, that's a picture of really the Christian life. That's a picture of what the gospel is. See, the gospel is not thank God, do things for God. The gospel is look what God has done. That's what the gospel is. Look what He has done. That He has sent His only Son. That He has taken our place to pay for our debt. And yes, we do give thanks to Him. And yes, we should give thanks to Him. But the focus is not on us giving thanks. The focus is on the reason that we should give thanks. And the reason is because God has been good. And He has rescued and continues to rescue repeatedly from trouble. It's hard not to thank God when we consider those things. And that's why verse 43 says to do it. Because the psalmist knows it will lead us to worship and thanks and serving Him. So we give thanks for his steadfast love. And there's a third thing here. Cry out to the God of steadfast love. Cry out to the God of steadfast love. That also is repeated. I think we underlined it in the scripture there, the insert. Cry out to the Lord. See, you know, it's if you look at this, in each one of these examples, crying out to the Lord is kind of the hinge. It's the hinge that moves from trouble, that moves things from trouble to rescue. See, the trouble is described in each of these paragraphs, and then right in the middle there it says, then, in the midst of their trouble, when they had no hope, when they were at their wits' end, when there was no one to help, when they were about to die, then they cried out to the Lord, and He rescued them. See, that's the hinge that moved things from trouble to rescue. Over and over. And see, the importance of this psalm is not just that we go, okay, yeah, He did that. That's really good. Yeah, He did that in my life in the past. I'm really thankful. See, it's not just that we're to remember, and we are to remember what He's done in the past, but we're to use that and go, you know what? I think I'm going to keep trying that. I think I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to thank Him for what He's done in 2015. And then as I look forward to 2016, and we'll just take one year at a time, look at 2016, when trouble comes, and it's going to come, I'm going to cry out to Him. I'm going to cry out to Him. Because look what happens when you do. Look what happens when you cry out to Him. Look what happens when I cry out to Him. He's a good God, and His love is steady, and it's perpetual, and it continues year after year. It endures forever. And when we cry out to Him, He rescues us from trouble. It's the hinge that turns trouble and runs to rescue. Now, there's a few things in here, you know, in each one of these paragraphs, each one of these situations, and I mentioned it already, but, you know, one of the things that keeps us from crying out to God, or at least me, I'll just speak for myself, is that I'm really slow sometimes to come to the end of myself. You see, each one of these examples, they came to in the sea, they were at their wits' end. They were at their wits' end and they cried out to the Lord. The ones who wandered, they found no way to a city. They couldn't find any way. They probably tried a few ways. To find a place, but they realized that, you know what, we're getting nowhere. They cried out to the Lord. See, in each one of these examples, the ones who were sick were about to die, and they cried out to the Lord. See, each one of these examples, they came to the end of themselves, and it led them, in their humility, a real humbling situation, to it led them to cry out to the Lord. You know, if nothing else, maybe this next year, for us to resolve to be really quick to come to the end of ourselves. That would be really good. For you to remind me, you know what? Cry out to the Lord. When we have big troubles and small troubles, because they come in all sizes. When we have different kinds of troubles, because they come in all shades and all different kinds of flavors. In all of those troubles, let's be quick to cry out to the Lord. Let's not have to be at sea for a long time and going up and down and up and down and up and down the waves. You see, my propensity is to try to source out, to try to come up with a plan, to try to work that plan real hard. And unfortunately, sometimes it's a very long time before I think, you know what? Lord, would you please help me? Lord, what should I do? Let's do that on the front end. You know, when the winds start kicking up. And when we make our first poor decision, rather than the tenth one that just keeps building and building and building, let's quickly cry out to the Lord. And when we do, see, when we cry out to the Lord, in Hebrews 11, it says that anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. And that just makes sense. You're not going to go see someone that you don't believe is home. You're not going to make the trip. So anyone who comes to Him must believe He exists. We have to believe there's a God, but there's more. That we need to believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's what faith is, that we believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Do we believe that God is good? Do we believe that His love is steady? If we do, that will help us to go to Him, to cry out to Him. Listen, you don't even have to have a lot of faith. Listen, don't spend time trying to gather up a bunch of faith to go to God, because God said you don't have to have tons. You just have to have a little bit. It can be really small. It can be even as small as the smallest seed. It can be as small as a mustard seed. But go to Him, because see, what's going to rescue you is not your faith. What's going to rescue you is God. And the quicker you go to Him, the quicker your rescue can come. Go to Him. He is good. Sometimes what keeps us from going to Him is that, you know, we get ourselves in these spots. We get ourselves in trouble. Two of these four examples, as we went through those, the reason they were in jail and the reason they're about to die was because they rebelled against God. And they spurned the counsel of the Most High, it says. They did what they wanted to do. They dug a pit. It became a marsh. They jumped in and they got stuck. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that. How many times, and maybe not a lot hopefully, but how many times have you made a financial decision or a relationship decision or a job decision or any kind of decision, and you had friends or maybe family or maybe others, you know, church family, that you talked to about it and they said, "Ooh, yeah, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, no, you know, maybe there's a scripture or maybe just they just give you counsel. I wouldn't do that." But you did it anyway. And then it blew up. How many times has that happened? And how hard is it then to call that same person? How hard is it then for you to talk to them about that? Or how much do you not want them to know about what happened? Right? Because they told you, but you didn't listen. And you did it and it blew up. And now you feel like I'm standing in the pit that I dug. How in the world can I call them? Forget about asking them for money or help. Just how can I even just talk to them about it? Hey, I'm really struggling with this. Because we think maybe they're going to say, "You know what? I told you so." How can I do that? I've got myself in this spot and I've got to get myself out of this spot. I've got to clean it up first, then I'll tell them about it. I've got to clean this up first and then I'll talk to God about it. If I can just fix this mess I've got myself in by disobeying God, then I'll go back to God. Then I'll talk to God. But you know what? It's not how it works. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Listen to this. These two of these examples, they were in jail and they were about to die. They were destroying their own lives. And what happened when they cried out to God? What did God say? Did He say, "You know what? Fix it and then we'll talk"? Is that what He said? No. He rescued them. He rescued them. Why would He do that? Why would He rescue and help and deliver and save people who were destroying themselves by doing the exact opposite of what He said? Why would He do that? Because that's who He is. Because of His steadfast love. It doesn't make sense, but that's the gospel. Not that we go to God and fix things so we can serve Him good, but that we go to God knowing we can't fix things. And that we have dug a hole so deep and so strong are the chains that we cannot wriggle ourselves free, but that He has come to take the full brunt of the consequences that we deserve. And that if we will cry out to Him and if we will simply trust Him, we can do nothing but cry out to Him in weakness and desperation. He says, "I will rescue and I will heal and I will send my word and I will forgive and I will show grace." That's the gospel. Cry out to Him once and for all and all the time. Cry out to Him. I want to show you a psalm. It's a verse and it's not in Psalm 107. But it's in Psalm 50, and it really summarizes. I'm like, I got to share this because it really summarizes, I think, 107. So if there's a couple choices. I encourage you to memorize one of these. Either memorize 107, 43 verses, or memorize this verse. Because it's kind of the same idea. So your choice, whichever one you want to memorize. But I encourage you to memorize one of them. In fact, we can memorize this one this morning. It's three phrases. You know, call to me when trouble comes. This is God talking. Call to me when trouble comes. I will save you, He says. That's a promise. I will save you and you will praise me. Do you see the flow of this? Call to me when trouble comes. I will save you, and you will praise me. You will thank me. You will glorify. You will honor me. You will talk about me. You'll tell other people about what he did for you. Call to me when trouble comes, and I will save you, and you will praise me. If you wrestle with that instinct not to ask God for help or not to ask others for help because you have done it to yourself, look at this first line. See, call to me when trouble comes. How can I ask God for help when I've done it to myself? You know how you can do that? Because he tells you to. He commands you to. Think about it. Just obey God. Just obey him. He tells you to call to him for help. Even if you've caused your own trouble, he tells you to do that, so do it. Just call to him. If for no other reason, just because he tells you to do it. It's okay. It's not only okay, it's commanded. Call to him when trouble comes. And he says, I will save you. Now, listen, it doesn't, that salvation, that rescue doesn't always look like we expect it to. It doesn't always come exactly when we think it's going to come. See, the rescue doesn't come on our terms. The rescue comes on his terms. But he's good. And he promises that he will save you. And then what happens? You will praise him. You will praise him. See, and we can end with this. You know, there's a lot of good things that happen to the people in this psalm. A lot of good things. They get out of prison. They're not in darkness anymore. They're not wandering anymore. At towards the end, it talks about they're in this fruitful land where the crops are good and their family tree is multiplying. A lot of good things are happening. They're not in a storm having their ship torn apart. They're on land. They're in a good place. A lot of good things happen. But you know what's even bigger than that? Is God is made to look very big, and very strong, and very good in this psalm. What happens when we call to him is that he rescues us and then we praise him. See, it's good for us to call to him when trouble comes because he rescues us and then he gets praise and he gets honor and others around us see the help that he has brought to our life. See, what's most important about the rescue God gives us, what's most important about your salvation, if you are a child of God, if you have come to the cross, if you have asked for forgiveness, what's most important is not even that you're going to heaven, and it's not even that you're forgiven. What's most important is that God is so big and so amazing and so good that he would do that. See, God is praised and he is glorified and he is honored when you are rescued. So one of the ways you glorify him is not just even by coming to church, not just by singing, not by doing what he says. Those are all ways. But one of the ways that he is glorified in your life is when you get in trouble and you ask him for help and he saves you. He gets honor through that. So don't hesitate. Glorify God. Ask him for help. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this truth of who you are, that you're God of love and your love is steady. You're not a pushover and you're not codependent. You don't need us and yet you love us, which makes your love so much more incredible. God, help us. Help me, God, to cry out to you quickly for you to be our first option instead of our last. God, for us to remember continually all the ways that you have shown your steadfast love to us, and for that to be kindling on the fire of our praise, that it would be fuel in our hearts to keep doing it, to keep trusting in you. We remember how trustworthy you are, because we will forget. And that's why this psalm tells us to attend to the goodness of the Lord, to pay attention, to keep remembering, to consider all of these things that you have done in others' lives and in our lives, so that that will be the fuel of our praise and it will cause us to have the instinct of coming to you quickly. God, we thank you for your steadfast love. And we pray this in your name. Amen.